Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's look at verse 12, 13, 14, and 15. Our topic tonight is dealing with lust. James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." All right, there's a fabulous passage of Scripture in there. When you talk about dealing with lust, there's a foundational piece there in verse 14. And we're going to look at that tonight. Before we go any further, though, we're going to have a word of prayer. And why don't we begin? Brian, why don't you pray for us? Amen. Amen. Now, lust is a difficult thing because it's in you and it's in me. And for the most part, it certainly desires to be fulfilled. And many times we are complicit with lust that's in us to try to fulfill it in us. And so it becomes a very difficult thing to battle. And it manifests itself in all kinds of ways. The mere mention of it and the topic tonight, and probably what happened in your own mind or in your own heart is an area where you have a weakness with a particular lust in your life, has just surfaced to the top and said, uh-oh, we would be here tonight to listen to this. You would have to bring me here tonight for some of this. And so it's real evident where our major areas of weakness are. And the thing about lust that's important to understand is, as you get started, is that whatever troubles me may not trouble you at all. And so you may be thinking to yourself, well, why would he be having trouble with a thing like that? And conversely, things that don't bother me at all may be a real torment to you. And I may be looking down on you like, why can't you get victory over that? Well, it's an area that doesn't bother me so much. And so it's hard sometimes to be sympathetic with how much it bothers somebody else. Lust is a very, very difficult thing to deal with. And I think there are some practical principles in the Bible tonight that we can look to help us to deal with it. And the first one is here in this verse. It says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." All right, so I think the first thing that we'd want to look at tonight then in dealing with lust, you need some conviction. You need some conviction. Now, the difficult thing about that is people say, well, why would I have any convictions? Convictions aren't going to stop me from giving into my lust because there's no power in the conviction like there's no power in the law. The law was powerless to give somebody salvation. Conviction is powerless to give somebody freedom from lust. Well, while that may be true, I'm going to tell you something. He says here, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away." Drawn away from what? Drawn away from what? Well, you got to have something there that establishes you, and then lust will attempt to draw you away from that. And that, whatever that is conviction. That's where you establish for yourself that there is something in your life that you lust for, you're not going to allow yourself to do. You say, well, if I make up my mind that I'm not going to allow myself to do it, I might still give in. Yes, but if you don't make some sort of agreement with yourself and with God that you're not going to do that, then when it pops up, you've already begun to lose. Because you just have a slippery slope. You don't know where you stand with regard to anything that is in your life that is a problem. The idea that young people are here tonight is excellent when you consider some of the things that you can establish as principles in your life tonight if you don't already have them. Like if you're a young man or a young woman here tonight, you could say tonight, if you haven't already said it, I am going to establish a conviction that I will never misbehave, if you're a young man, with a girl. That I'm going to save myself for marriage, and the first girl with whom I'm ever going to spend the night or enjoy any of the privileges of marriage is going to be my wife, and we're not going to enjoy that until after we marry. Is there anything wrong with that conviction? You know what will happen if a young man or a young woman never establishes a conviction like that and then goes off, let's say, out from under constant supervision of the family, gets old enough to experience some things. You know what's going to happen? There is going to be an enticement. And that enticement will be strong. And that opportunity will be strong. And if you haven't made some sort of a conviction, you're going to give in, and after you do, you're going to look back and say, I shouldn't have done that. It's too late then, because you already have. So that's how you apply a conviction. There was a time in my life when I discovered that sugar wasn't any good for me. And I established a conviction in the doctor's office the moment I heard about it. The doctor says, you're hypoglycemic. When you eat sugar, this is how your body reacts to it. You need to eat complex carbohydrates. And as he made it soft. He said, as much as possible, you ought to try to wean yourself from sugar. Well, the day before I went up there to see him, this is what my life was like. I would have pancakes or donut or waffles, amen, or Dutch babies for breakfast, and a Coke mid-morning, amen, and dessert with lunch, and chocolate in the mid-afternoon, and dessert with supper, and I went to bed every single night with a bowl of 3 scoops of vanilla ice cream saturated in chocolate syrup that I stirred up stiff enough to stand my spoon and ate that in bed, put the bowl on the floor, and went to sleep. Amen. And I did that every day. I was wired, man. You can just imagine how wired I was. Now, that day, he told me, sugar's not good for you. And that day in his office, I made a conviction that I wasn't going to eat sugar anymore. And I haven't. And that's nearly 20 years ago. You know, I go there and people show me, oh, what wouldn't you, this dessert, it won't hurt you that much. I just don't eat it. Do I miss it? Not anymore. You know, but what happened is I learned something, that stuff like that develops an appetite in you for more of that same thing. In other words, sugar develops its own appetite for more sugar. Once it was eliminated from my diet, it wasn't hard to deal with it after that. And some of you have experienced similar things with gluten and all other things you've had to get out of your deal. But you know, you say, man, how in the world did you do a thing like that? Or somebody would say, boy, I bet that was tough. Once you establish a conviction and the grace of God is there to give you the strength, then you just don't have to worry about crossing that line anymore. So it doesn't bother me. Are there other things in my life that bother me about which I have convictions? Oh, you don't even know the half of it. Okay? But as there is a conviction with one, there is a conviction with another, and you just get to a point where you say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to cross that line. And you know, the trouble is that a lot of times people are reluctant to come up with some sort of a conviction or some sort of a standard of behavior that they're not going to violate because they know that they have a great possibility of violating it. So you know what they do? They say, I'm just not going to have that at all, and I'm going to violate it anyway. It doesn't work. It doesn't work not to have them, and if you think it's not going to work to have them, you ought to at least try it. You know what a budget is? Nobody, you don't know what a budget is. No, we don't know it. None of us in here know what a budget is. You know what a budget is? A budget is, all a budget is a conviction that I'm not going to spend more than what I set down to spend this month. That's what a budget is. It's a conviction. And you live within that conviction. Is it hard to restrain yourself when there's something that you really want and you've decided that you're not going to spend more money than that amount? Yes, it's difficult to do. But can you do it? Of course, many of you have. We did for a while. Notice in that verse something else. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, look at it, of his own lust. One of the difficulties when it concerns lust and this conviction is you are very reluctant, and I am very reluctant to accept responsibility for my own behavior. I just had somebody call me this week, and they were distressed because there's a very difficult situation that they're dealing with in the family, and it involves another person. And one of the folks that called me kept saying something about this person, this other person. And finally I had to say, you know, while that is true, what you're saying about this other person is true, the fact of the matter is your family member who is complicit in this is the one who is responsible for their own behavior. Not the other person who is enticing them or trying to draw them away. It's that person's own lust. You say, well, you know, I have a real weakness when it comes to such and such. Well, it's not such and such that's causing the weakness. It's you. You see? And people, a lot of times we have a real hard time of holding ourselves, I'm careful with the word, accountable, but you are accountable to God for that area of your behavior. I had a fellow one time that I knew in a church, and he came to me on a Sunday evening and he says, I guess you know that I'm involved with another woman. He was a married man. I said, well, I didn't know it. I'd heard it, but now that you're telling me, okay, I guess I do know it because I heard it from you. And when I heard it, I didn't repeat it. I just started praying for you. He said, well, I am. And then he said this, as long as she is willing, I'm not able to break it off. Isn't that amazing? You know what that's saying? It's her responsibility. That's not true. It was his responsibility. But he would not accept all of the responsibility himself and would not hold himself accountable. Now, praise the Lord, we did some serious fasting and praying. Within a week, God solved that problem, dealt with him, and he broke it off, and as far as I know to this day, still married, still happily married. It's an amazing thing how the Lord had to recover that. But you know what? That's how lust is. It's very deceitful. It makes you think somehow or another that it all has something to do with the circumstances in which you find yourself or the environment in which you are. Those things play a factor. But hey, you're the one making the decision. There's something else he says here. He says, talking about convictions, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, that's an interesting word in there, enticed. Because we get the idea that the thing over here is enticing us. You know, you go to the restaurant, and you've made up your mind when you go there that you're going to just eat your vegetables and your little portion of meat, and you're not going to eat any dessert. And there are five other people at the table, and the waiter comes by with the plastic rubber desserts that really somehow or another look good. And somebody at the table says, you know what, I think I'd like to have some of that, but I don't feel like eating the whole thing. Would you like to have some? And suddenly you say, this person has enticed me. And so you give in and you eat the other half of the dessert, and then you get home and you're all upset, and your husband says, I thought you weren't going to do that anymore. Or your wife says, what'd you do that for? And you're like, shut up. See? None of your beeswax what I do. But that's not what it was really going on. According to that verse of Scripture, he said every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away and then he's enticed. Do you understand? It wasn't the waiter that brought by the dessert that enticed you. What enticed you is your own lust. You went there, and while you bowed your head and everybody else was saying, thank God for the food, you were saying, please bring the dessert cart by after supper and let somebody here want half of that dessert. That was going on inside of you long before it ever happened. Your enticement was working against your conviction so that when the opportunity presented itself, yes, I will take half of the dessert. I'll be glad to. I want, if it's a piece of, I want this half, the big piece, closer to the edge. You get the middle. You see, that thing is already there. It's already at work in you. The enticement comes in the drawing away, not in the presentation. You got to understand that. These are your lusts. So you have to set up some safeguards for yourself. You say, well, you know what? If my wife would cook differently, I could deal with these problems of appetite that I have, but she won't do that. Thank God. It's not her responsibility. If her cooking doesn't deal with your lusts, then do your own cooking. Oh, that's a drag. Yeah, but the women, yeah, man. You can do the roll-off diet and just go to the store and buy celery and carrots and eat them raw. The Bible says, from whence cometh wars? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? It's in somebody else's deal. It's yours. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. So that's on you. That's your deal. You got to deal with it. Amen? So set up some safeguards. What are you going to do? Are you going to wait till you get to heaven and say, well, I would have done it this way, but man, the environment was wrong, whatever the case may be. Every time I turned around, there was somebody offering me a deal, and I just had this lust for money, and I couldn't resist taking the business opportunity to make a little bit more. I mean, at some point in time, you got to say, you know what? I'm going to stop myself. We're going to get control. Paul said, I keep under my body. I keep it in subjection. He took responsibility for that. People will say when they go on deputation and they get over here, they're like, oh, man, on deputation. You know, all you do is drive around in the car and eat. But you know, not everybody has that problem that's on deputation. Some of them take responsibility for themselves and they say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get more exercise. I'm going to push away from the table, thank somebody for it, and I'm going to get this done. Okay, conviction. What else does it take? It takes separation. We've stayed on that one long enough. You're ready to move on. Separation. Look at 1 John chapter 2. It takes conviction. It helps you to establish some standards of your own behavior that you're going to live by. And don't wait until you've already violated them. Make them now. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the second thing you have to do then is not only conviction, but separation. Separation. In other words, if you have an area of your life where you have difficulty, I'll bring up the word because it is prevalent, and it is not just prevalent with men, I have learned. It's also prevalent with women, shockingly. You got a problem with pornography, you know what you're going to have to do? You are going to have to separate yourself from that. You're going to have to, he says, what you're going to have to do is, you got to recognize that is of the world. That is the lust of the flesh. That is the lust of the eyes. I'm in love with it. It's of the world. And therefore, the love of the Father is not in me, and I have got to separate myself from that so that I can separate myself to the love of God. Listen, some of you were Don Juans back in your dating days. It doesn't look like it now, but I mean, you got one now, so you know. When you made a commitment that you were engaged to your wife to marry, that meant you separated yourself from the field and dedicated yourself to the one. Is that right? Same thing when it comes to these areas and you say, okay, this is something I'm not going to allow in my life, then what you have to do is I've got to separate myself from these things that stir up the lust that's in me already, the areas in which I'm enticed already, and I've got to cut myself off from those so it doesn't take that enticement and take it into sin, cut myself off from this. But I can't just leave myself without something to do. I've got to put myself into a loving relationship with the Lord. When Paul dealt with the Thessalonians, he said, you turn from idols to serve the living God. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's always that turning away. So here you are, you're saved, you've come out of something if you were a little bit older. If you are not a little bit older, you hadn't come out of something. If you hang around in the areas of the world that address the lust that's in you, you're going to follow those areas of the world. We had a mechanic. Actually, we had two when I was in Bible college. These guys could really, really work on cars, and they were a great blessing to us who were students because it was a lot cheaper than going to a dealership or to another mechanic that had a store. These guys would come, and it was just very convenient, very inexpensive, and very well done. One of those fellows told me one time, he said, you would not believe the music that these Bible students are listening to. He said, I get in their cars to work on their cars, and I turn them on, and when I do, I just push the preset buttons on the radio, and you can't even believe where those radio station presets go. Now, I know, because I experienced it when I was younger, what's going on in the music of the world. Does it not talk about relationships before marriage? Does it not talk about leaving one and having another? Does it not address things like all those areas of the lust that people have to deal with today? You feed yourself that kind of music, and guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to stir up the lust that's in you, and you are going to find yourself in trouble. You say, well, I don't know how to deal with it. Turn it off. Well, I don't like any of the other music. I didn't either. I really didn't. Somebody said, well, a good thing for you to listen to is classical music. And I went, ah. And then somebody told me there was a CD called Classical Music for Those Who Hate Classical Music. I said, that's me. I'll take that one. And I listened to some of it until I got a little bit used to it. And I said, that's pretty nice. Guess what I also found? There's some really good Christian music. There's some really lousy music that's called Christian music, but there's some really good Christian music. The words are right. The music is right. And you know what it does? It promotes good thoughts. So you separate yourself from one of these, and you separate yourself to another one. I'll tell you another one that's really something. Movies. Ah! Did he say what I thought he said? Yeah, he did. Movies. Everybody's like, are you kidding me? Let me ask you something. The popular ones now, the popular Hollywood movies. Do they promote adultery? Let me ask you something. Are the men in the movies, as a general rule now, less manly than they used to be? Are the women the ones that have the dominant macho roles now? and the men kind of wimpy? I'm just taking a wild guess. No, I mean, I say that because I've seen some. You saw that trend starting 20 years ago. Is it not right? How about this one? Is homosexuality promoted as normal? Is every religious figure in there a priest? Is there anything wrong with this picture? Are people not greedy for money? Are there not business deals that are made over greed and envy over money that are promoted in those movies? How about violence? Where does that rate? Way up there. Voice of experience. Is any of that really healthy for somebody who's trying to get control of lusts in their body? Then you know what you say, but I know, but that's what we like to do on Friday nights. Well, what are you going to do when your teenage kid gives in to his lust or her lust after a steady diet of that at your house, and you found out that you've just been piping the devil right out of hell into your living room, and your kid is only emulating what they see all the time on your television? Well, I never thought about it that way. About time to think about it. There has to be some separation. There has to be. You know, if you have trouble with certain things that are not healthy for you, I was talking to the Nortons, and he said, our whole family went to see a nutritionist, and they talked to us about our nutrition. He said, there were a lot of things wrong with our diet, with mine too. He said, I was living on caffeine. I weighed 145 pounds. I've got a body frame that ought to be 165. The nutritionist said, you've got to get more sleep, boy. You've got to get away from that caffeine. You can't live on that stuff, and you've got to add these kind of things to your diet. He said, I am sleeping better. I'm feeling better. I'm more alert. Things are working better. He actually had to gain some weight because he wasn't nourishing himself. Praise God. Wouldn't you like to be in that category? But what we say, what did he do that for? He realized that things weren't working. Well, he had to separate himself from some things that weren't good for him and add some things that were and remove those from his availability. What if you had a drinking problem and all of a sudden you got saved and everything's going good? Do you think it's a good idea to keep a six-pack of beer in the refrigerator? Just, you know, on the off chance that you might want to have one a month? Help me out here. No, that's not a good thing for you. One, no, it never does. One never does. Not even one six-pack, amen? You know what happens along this line, this separation? Let me show you something, and then we're going to move on. James, go to James chapter 4. We were there, you know, I read from James for you, first three verses already, but look at verses 4 and 5. Watch this. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You can't do both. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now watch this. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? He says, do you think that's a vain statement? And the answer is no, that's not a vain statement at all. We saw a trend here, and that's why we started the college and career class, that when our kids would get to college age and go off to college, they were thrown right into this world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy? You know what happened? They get over there and they see these other kids having the good time that their parents told them for 18 years they're not supposed to have. And their youth pastor told them that, and their pastor told them that, and they're thinking, man, I wonder what all that's about. I sure would like to try some of that. And the next thing you know, they dive in headlong into drugs and alcohol and sex and pornography and perversion and every other kind of wickedness. And then we scratch our heads and go, I wonder how that happened. They were trained so well when they were in the church. The way that happened is there is lust in the flesh, and it lusted to envy for the very things it was told it couldn't have. So if you have conviction without separation, you have a recipe for disaster. because that'll stimulate lust to the point where they got to have what they've been denied the entire time they've been living under your roof. Now, they don't all fall into that trap, but a lot of them do. So what you do is you have a separation that comes from that and says, you know what, I'm not going to envy the fact that they can go out on Friday night and stay up all night and tell stupid stories and drink a bunch of whiskey, because when they're in their 50s, their liver rots, their kidneys quit working, and they die with cirrhosis and a very painful death just about the time they're ready for their children to go off and be married and produce grandchildren for the family, and they're not there. So how do you know that's the case? My own father-in-law passed away 3 weeks after our first daughter was born. Never got to see his grandchildren from his daughter. You know what it was that got him? Cirrhosis of the liver. You know why? Lusteth envy. Had to have what the world had to offer. And didn't turn away from it. It's bad stuff. You have to separate yourself from those things that entice you to those things that cause you to what? Fall in love with God. He said, that's the love of the world. Over here is the love of the Father. And you do those things that cause you to love God. Stay away from those things that cause you to love the world. Okay? But there's something else. Conviction, separation. By the way, before I give you that, you know what Psalm 81 verse 12 says? It says this. This is what God said. So I gave them up. That's bad. God said about Israel, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. You know what the danger is? The danger is that you're hearing what I'm saying tonight, and you're debating whether or not to receive it. And then you step out and you say, you know what, I'm going to try something contrary to what that preacher said because my lust is so vicious right now, I can't stand not to give in. And then you get in there and start finding out that there's something that you really like about how your lust is being appeased. And then God steps back and says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give you up to your own heart's lust. Let you walk in your own counsel. You may not ever come out of that. Everybody in the wilderness that was over 20 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb, died in that condition before the children went into the promised land. You'd be real fortunate if God would show up and say, can I give you one more warning to turn away from that stuff and come back to me? You can get into that. Let me tell you something. This stuff going on with methamphetamines today, these meth labs, isn't that what that is? You get into that stuff today, you get a shot or two of that, however they take it, that stuff, and your mind is so affected by it, you never come back. You never come back. God gave them up to their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. You do not want to live the rest of your life like that. I've met many people in that condition, tried to lead them to Jesus Christ. They'd rather go to hell than they would to heaven in the condition they're in. It's a terrible thing. Dangerous place to be. You say, well, he wouldn't do that to me. The Bible says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Yeah, but he won't leave you when he turns you over to your own heart's lust. You're just not listening to him. It's a problem. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 22. The next thing it takes is deviation. You say, whoa, that doesn't sound right. Well, you see it. 2 Timothy 2:22. You know, sometimes people say, I have a hard time memorizing Scripture. You won't have a hard time memorizing the first four words of this verse. Flee also youthful lusts. You already got it memorized. We've only said it once. Flee also youthful lusts. You know what he says? You got to change course. You got to run away from it. So if you're going on like this and there's a youthful lust that comes to you, and you're finding yourself being drawn away and enticed, you know what he says? Don't stick around and negotiate. Turn and run. Get away from that thing. Run away. Change course. Because you are on a collision course with trouble if you stay on the course you're on. And you got to do it quickly. That's why he said flee. He didn't say, wait around there, see how it goes, wait till the end of the party. You know, if things are still kind of hanging out good, maybe you can hold on and see how it goes for the rest of the night. No, once you see the situation you're in, he says, hightail it out of there. Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to read this for you. He says this. Listen, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You see how many of things he says there? Don't enter into it, don't go in that way, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away. Somebody calls you and says, we're going to have a little party to celebrate somebody's 18th birthday. We'd like to know if you'd like to come over tonight. Hang up and run the other direction. Because I guarantee you what's going to be going on there. 18-year-olds aren't supposed to be drinking. But somehow or another, somebody's going to find how to get some alcohol at that party. He said, but they're my friends. These are your friends. He said, well, I don't like these guys very much. Get to know them. You'll learn to like them. You know what I know? You don't like cigarettes the first time you smoke either. But you learn to like them. And then you can't get off of them. And you don't like whiskey the first time you taste that either. But then you develop a taste for it. That's what they say. You say, well, I don't like, I don't have any Christian friends. Same deal. Get used to them. And you'll find out you like them. My best friends are good friends with Jesus Christ. Develop a taste for good Christian fellowship and deviate from the other way, like you've come up on a dark alley. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about all kinds of aspects of lust while we're doing this. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and I said, you know what, you've lost some weight. He said, I really have, man. He said, I've lost a lot. I've really worked on this. I said, that's tremendous. He said, but you know what's even more interesting than that? I said, what's that? He said, I have a sister that lost 186 pounds in 1 year. I said, well, how in the world did she do that? First, she made up her mind. That's a conviction. Secondly, she took responsibility for her own health, okay, and separated herself from some things and changed course. I said, how'd she do it? She said, very simply, she made up her mind that she didn't need as much food as she was eating in order to nourish her body, so she took smaller portions. She made predetermined, I'm only going to eat this much at the meal. And when she got to the end of that, because she still had an appetite, she immediately got up from the table, went outside, and walked until that appetite went away. Now, you know what you're getting as a combination. You're consuming less on the one hand and burning more on the other. And she did that every single meal. She'd sit down, eat that little portion, still wanted to eat. As soon as that portion was gone, away from the table, out the door, walking. And she lost it. He said, and you know what? She lost that much in 1 year, and she's keeping it all. Why? She changed her lifestyle. Now, I look at that, I say that, because everybody in this room can understand that. And that's a fairly safe area to be talking, because, you know, to get that explicit about some other areas of lust would not be appropriate for this group that's here. You understand? But you can apply that in every case. Notice there's the running away, there's the deviation. Notice there's the separation. And notice there's that conviction that's involved in that. And those work. Okay? What else is there? Probably the most important part. Those are practical things. Now the most important part. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. What does it take? Conviction. I'm not going to do that anymore. What does it take? Separation. I've got to get away from those things that aren't good for me. What does it take? Deviation. I have got to change course. And then it takes this one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It takes sanctification. The Spirit of God has got to do something for you. And you know what happens is that we don't let ourselves experience the first three things we've talked about and put ourselves in a situation where the Spirit has the advantage to give us the strength we need to become victorious in that area of weakness. We keep piling all this other stuff in where the Spirit of God, even though He has power, is now competing at a higher level against those things. The truth of the matter is, the reason those lusts don't stop with any of us is we don't want them to stop. The Spirit of God does want them to stop. Verse 17 goes on to say, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The flesh doesn't want the Spirit of God in control of your life. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that you cannot do the things that you would. You can't do it. If you throw yourself in all these other elements and then say, oh, by the way, God, get me out of this. It means like silly. Don't put yourself in those other three things and then I'll do what I want to do with you. You're putting me and you at a disadvantage. You've already given the enemy three legs up. Sanctification. Somehow or another, when the charismatics or the Pentecostals got into holiness preaching, the Baptists got away from it. Is there anything wrong with living holy? I haven't read the book that Brother Benny had on his table over there, but How to Live Pure in an Impure Society or something like that. I thought, but that's an excellent title. I want to make sure and read that book. Why? Because we all face the impurities that are in our world. And you know what? The Spirit of God, what's He called? He's called the what? The Holy Spirit. You know what He thrives on? Holiness. Holiness. Holiness in our minds, holiness in our eyes, holiness in our hearts, holiness in our behavior, holiness in our character, holiness in our words, purity. That's what He likes. Under the pure, all things are pure, the Bible says. He likes purity. Somehow or another, we sort of like filth. Filth. Sanctification. Whose side are you on? Side of the Holy Spirit, give Him every advantage in the fight, or the side of the devil and give your flesh every advantage in the fight? Where are you? You see, you have to ask yourself those questions, because the truth of the matter is, if you want God's help, He's there to help you. He said so, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me ask you something. If you're walking in the Spirit, and you're having trouble in a particular area of your life, and you know God has identified that area for you in your life, and you walk into that arena, did the Holy Spirit lead you there? No, you didn't walk in the Spirit to get there then. You did that on your own. And then you say, come Holy Spirit over here where you didn't lead me and fix this problem. That doesn't make sense. Now, if you're over here walking toward the love of God, and you're over here walking toward fellowship with God, and you're over here walking toward fellowship with God's people, and you come into a temptation, and you say to the Holy Spirit, come help me here. He's going to be right there to help you, because He's leading you in that direction. Paul said, listen, I know in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. He said, I know there's a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You're going to find the temptation on this side, and you're going to find the temptation on this side. But where do you think you're going to have the strongest ability to fight that temptation? Over here in the pig pen, over here in fellowship and holiness with God's people. Put yourself at an advantage. Put the Spirit of God at an advantage. Put yourself in fellowship with the Lord and be drawn into His love and away from the lust. Sanctification. Is there anything wrong with living pure? Not at all. It's a great thing to do. So in conclusion, these are not necessarily in order of start with this, because they're all important. If you're having trouble in an area and you have not established a conviction in your life about that area, establish that conviction now. If you have something in your house that is contributing to the lust you're facing, a computer, pictures, the wrong kinds of food, whatever it may be that is contributing to your lust, get that out of there. You read over there when Paul was preaching to the Ephesians, they got rid of some books that were wrong. And the total was like 50,000 pieces of silver. That was an expensive proposition. But they said, it isn't going to do for us to have these. We're now with the Holy Spirit. And then next time you are heading along a path that always leads to the same problem, deviate. If you're in a relationship with a young lady or you're in a relationship with a young man, and every time you get together, the temptation is high to do things that are not appropriate to do until you're married, you know what you need to do? You need to change course. Deviate. And then get with the Spirit of God, who is holy, and ask Him to lead you into holiness and help you to walk in Him so you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And those are going to help you. They're going to help you a bunch. Father, thankful today for an opportunity to be able to look at these things from the Scripture. You know, we get together on a Sunday night for preaching, and all of a sudden something starts rubbing the fur of the cat backwards like this message does to the flesh, and it's uncomfortable. The only way I've found, Father, to be comfortable in a situation like for that is to get ourselves in a right relationship with You where we're turned around and no longer feeling the fur rub backwards, but feel like we're in a good fellowship with You. I pray for everybody that's here tonight, because there's not a one of us in here that aren't dealing with this problem, because we're all still breathing, and as long as we're breathing, we've got lust that we have to deal with. I pray for our young people. There's so many of them here tonight, Father. I pray that that they'll recognize the spirit that is in them does lust to envy, and that they envy not sinners, as You said, and be willing to separate themselves from the influences in their lives, even tonight, Father, that are creating problems for them, and turn their lives over to the leadership of the Spirit of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, to establish some strong convictions in their lives that the Spirit of God and the Word of God can bolster and strengthen, so they can get through these years, Lord God, without compromising their salvation and without compromising good behavior with You. I ask You to do that for them. I pray tonight, Father, You'll make it solid in their lives. And I'll tell you, Father, us that have been here a while, older, still dealing with these areas in our lives, I pray, Heavenly Father, that You will strengthen us by the things we've heard tonight. Help us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only, for we ask You to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.